spoken lately, and I've been, on the Lord's Day mornings, we've been dealing with the subject of knowing the gospel from Romans chapter 3, and I invite you to turn to Romans 3 this morning. In the evenings, I've been working on a series of messages called Highlights of Redemptive History. Highlights of Redemptive History, and we're going to work out of that subject tonight in the will of the Lord. But this morning we're in Romans chapter 3, which I think is very, very important, knowing the gospel. And we begin reading at verse 21. Verse 21, and we want to read to the end of the chapter. But now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we open thy holy scripture, as we multiply words upon that which is written, we pray, our God, in the multiplication thereof, that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart will be acceptable in thy sight. We have full confidence in the gospel of saving grace. We have full confidence, O God, in the one who provided the gospel, thy dear Son. And therefore we can proclaim the gospel with assurance. We can proclaim it with expectancy. And we do so thanking you for the privilege of being able to do it. Now, Father, give wisdom, we pray thee, that in the proclamation of the word, that our hearts will pay attention, for words have meaning. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We began our reading this morning, if you'll notice, at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. I did that in order to save time. But verses 9 through verse 20 are so important. They declare unto us man in sin, and how unrighteous man in sin really is. For in verses 9, 10, and 11, we have the words, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They have all gone astray. They have all become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then he describes what man in sin is like. And therefore, when you come to verse 20, we began at verse 21, we read, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That law which was given to Israel at Mount Sinai, which a lot of people would say, I listened to J. Vernon McGee yesterday. Someone wrote in, put a question in, can anyone keep the law? And the answer is very simple. No. The person who thinks they can hasn't really listened to the words of the law. And you ask many a person, what are you depending upon to get to heaven? And many of them will say, well, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. They can't keep the first nine, and they certainly can't keep the tenth. That tenth commandment will kill you every time, and that's what the law is for. That tenth commandment is the extra commandment. It's a commandment that you break before you ever break the fifth. It's a commandment you break before you break the sixth. It's a commandment you break before you break the seventh. It's a commandment you break before you break the eighth. And it's a commandment you break before you break the ninth. And if God only hadn't put it in, that tenth commandment. Paul the apostle, who was head and shoulders at Saul of Tarsus above everybody else, he said in Romans chapter 7, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, which commandment? That tenth. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He's talking about that commandment that says, thou shalt not covet. You see, before you ever steal, you covet. If you didn't covet, you wouldn't steal. Before a man ever commits adultery, he first of all covets. And you can go down the list of the other commandments. You see why I call it the extra commandment? The apostle says, I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, then he learned what the law really said. But what man can provide, for by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, God has provided through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm calling this series, Knowing the Gospel. For when we know the Gospel, and it really grips our souls, and we see what it does, then we want to tell it to somebody else. This is the great answer, Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4, to Job's great question in Chapter 9, how should a man be just with God? How can it be? And it was also Bildad's problem in Job chapter 25. How can he that is born a woman be justified in God's sight? Thank God we have the answer. And the answer is found in the righteousness that our God planned, that our God provided, and that our God made available to faith. Think it through. Bishop Mole said, Golgotha is the observatory from which you count and watch the moving heaven of his being, his truth, and his love. For this righteousness, beloved, is founded upon the righteous act that took place on the cross on Calvary's hill, when God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Therefore, this righteousness, which is made available through the death of Jesus Christ, and today it's made available through the gospel, telling about what took place on Calvary's hill, it's made available. And notice, verse 22. We haven't gotten far in this series, but verse 22 says, with verse 21, but now. We spent a whole morning on those two words. But now. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And we spent a whole morning on those words. It is witnessed by the law and the prophets. And now we come to verse 22. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And I like the next words. Here's where we get the availability. It is unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. It's by faith of Jesus Christ. This expression, by faith of Jesus Christ, he declares to us how righteousness comes to us. If you say to me this morning, are you righteous? I will say, yes, I am. How did you get righteous? By faith of Jesus Christ. I don't have a righteousness of my own. I do, but it's filthy rags in the sight of God. But I have a righteousness that is made available by God. It was planned by God. It was provided by God. And it is by faith of Jesus Christ, and it is available to everyone who believes. Now, what is faith? What is faith? Since it is by faith of Jesus Christ, we must ask the question, what is faith? Or a better question would be, what is saving faith? We want to deal with saving faith. You can say to a little child, do you believe in Santa Claus? And you say, yeah, I believe. And you know, the faith of a lot of people is no more different than the faith of a little child who says, do you believe in Santa Claus? But that's not saving faith. A lot of people say, oh, I believe in God. I believe there is a God. I believe this. I believe that. Well, so does the devil. And he believes it more than a lot of people do that say they believe it. The scripture tells us in the book of James that the demons, the devils, believe and they tremble. They know that God is holy. They know that God is righteous. And they know that they are not. And they really believe. And they're lost. There's no salvation provided for demons, for fallen angels. No salvation's provided for them. Here's the mystery, beloved, of the love of Christ. A brother read this morning at the Lord's Supper from the 8th Psalm, the Psalm of the Son of Man. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor. We who were lower than the angels sinned just like the angels sinned in rebellion against God. But God, the Lord Jesus, did not become an angel. He became a man. This righteousness, beloved, is by faith of Jesus Christ. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. So we ask the question, what's saving faith? What is saving faith? I want to have a faith that's more than, do you believe in Santa Claus? That nonsense. I want something much better than that. I want my faith to be real, because the day is coming. The day is coming when we're going to stand before God. You see, there are two little words in Scripture. As to the redeemed and as to the lost. Two little words. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 says, after this, I saw a door opened in heaven. Oh, what a word for believers. After this life on earth, after the church age has run its course, Revelation 2 and 3, after this, there's a door opened in heaven. But Hebrews chapter 9 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Knowing that I'm going to stand before God, and so are you, so is everybody else. Is your faith real? Do you have the real thing? Now, we can shrug it off real easily. Oh, is he preaching that again? But beloved, saving faith consists of three things. You've heard me say it before, and I'm not ashamed to repeat it. It consists of three things. Number one, knowledge. Number two, assent. And number three, committal. Now let me illustrate that. Suppose we were on a ship, a pleasure ship, going across the Atlantic, and we hit an iceberg like the Titanic did. That's on the minds of a lot of people. You see that word Titanic continuously. The Titanic hit an iceberg. And multitudes of lives were lost. And they called it the unsinkable Titanic when it was built. Now, can you imagine going across the ocean and the captain comes on board and he says, "We have hit an iceberg. This ship is going down." That's knowledge. That's knowledge. Romans chapter 3 gives us knowledge. It tells us, by the deeds of the law, you can't attain righteousness. By your own efforts, you cannot attain righteousness. You are in bad shape. The poison of asps is under your lips. Your mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You're in bad shape. But a righteousness has been provided and available. That's knowledge. You have knowledge. Now, assent. I look at you on the deck of that ship and I say, you know, I like that captain. I believe everything he said is true. That's assent. We give assent to what is said. And there are people who say, I believe the Bible is true. But you see, as I look at you and I say to you, I believe everything the captain said is true. Where are my feet? My feet are still on a sinking ship. And I look at you and I say, I not only heard the captain. I not only believe that he's a nice guy and that he told me the truth. But I'm going to get in a lifeboat. And the lifeboat, beloved, is a person of Christ. That's revealed in the gospel of saving grace. That's committal. I'm not going to stand on a sinking ship knowing it's going down when there's a lifeboat available. Beloved, I remember a fellow a number of years ago. I loved this guy. He had a heart attack. His heart stopped a few times in the emergency room. His wife named him Lazarus because God raised him up and he saved him. And I was wondering if he was saved. He came to me one day. He says, "Phil, my brother-in-law is in the hospital at Chapel Hill." He said, "Go with me to see him." And we went down. I didn't know if this fellow was saved or not. And that day as we stood beside the bed, that guy had tubes going in and out of him. It's amazing. And he turned to his brother-in-law, Bruce. And he said, "Bruce, I want to tell you how God saved me." My mouth dropped open. I didn't think he was. I didn't know if he was. My mouth dropped open. I turned to him when we left. I said, "Bob, when did God save you?" He said, "I was in bed. My wife was asleep. I had heard the gospel." And he said, "I thought to myself, what a fool I am. The way has been paid. It's been provided. It's been made available. And here I am." He said, "I just got out of bed and went out in the living room, got on my knees, and told the Lord, I'm getting on board." It was that simple. He said, "Lord," and he said, "God saved me." And if I mention that fellow's name, a number of people would know him. But that, you see, something happened in Bruce's life. Then I got invited to preach in the chapel at Chapel Hill. There's a little chapel there at one time. I was invited to preach there. So I visited Bruce. He only lived about two blocks away from him. That morning, Bruce came. while I preached the gospel, if you could have seen Bruce's face, the tears just flowed down his face. God had done a work. Beloved, this righteousness of Christ is by faith. Saving faith. There's knowledge. There's assent. And there is committal. You can have the first two and go to hell. See, that's what the demons have. And they shake over it because they know that judgment is coming. They believe and they tremble. But there's no committal to Christ. Do you have it? Have you committed yourself to Christ, or are your feet on a sinking ship, believing that everything's going to come out all right in the end? But now notice this righteousness. I know that I'm a child of God, beloved, because I am resting not on any righteousness of my own, but on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We as God's people can never say, watch this now, my faith has saved me. While faith is the instrument, my faith did not save me. Christ did. Faith is the instrument whereby that righteousness of Christ is brought to me. And I have committed to Him. Faith is the instrument. It is not the cause of our justification. The cause is Jesus Christ and all that He did there on the cross. Never put anything else in the place of the work of Christ. That work of Christ is preeminent, and it must be. But notice, it is unto all that believe. And then he adds, for there is no difference. There is no difference. And that's so important. Do you know why? There once was a difference. There once was a difference. There are no longer the Goyim or the dogs of the Gentiles. There was a difference. For Ephesians 2 says, wherefore remember that at that time you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. You were without hope and without God in the world. There's no longer any difference between Jew and Gentile. Why not? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference. No difference. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. And that enables us to sing one of the hymns that they sang in the old Reformed church that my mother went to, and she'd sing it, and she loved this hymn. It's a hymn that over 100 years ago it was very popular because the missionary movement was moving out to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles. It's very, I doubt if many of you know it, it's Reginald Herbert's hymn. I think I'm saying it right. He wrote it. From Greenland's icy mountains, from India's coral strand, where Africa's sunny mountains roll down their golden sand, from many an ancient river, from many a palmy plain, they call us to deliver their land from error's chain. Savior, quicken many nations, fruitful let thy sorrows be. By thy pains and consolations, draw the Gentiles unto thee. Of thy cross the wondrous story, let them see thee in thy glory and thy mercy manifold. Beloved, the Gentiles are calling. Why? There's no difference. It's unto all that believe. Regardless of where they are, regardless of what position they're in. Why is it so? Because there is no difference. There is no difference. All have sinned, past tense, and come short or are coming short, present tense, of the glory of God. They call us to deliver their land from error's chain. And the only message, beloved, that will deliver from the error and the unrighteousness of which man is guilty is that righteous act of Calvary and the message of it, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we need to apply this truth. We need to apply this truth. Application number one. One of the greatest glories of Christianity is the universality of the gospel call. The gospel call is a universal call. Beloved, when we preach the gospel, we're not offering a cheap universalism that would make heaven a dirty place filled with dirty people who have never been changed. The gospel, when it's believed, it changes people. It changes people. And in our offer of the gospel, it's unto all. It's upon all them that believe. This is why we define what saving faith is. Because this is not an offer that makes heaven a dirty place for dirty people who have never been changed. Heaven is a pure place. And those who go there have been made pure because the righteousness of God has been imputed unto them in that Christ has made it available to faith. It's unto all and upon all them that believe. Beloved, we are offering today a rich and a full righteousness of God, and it's unto all that believe. And the good thing about it is this gospel comes to man wherever he may be, wherever and in whatever condition he might be in. It comes to him, and it's available, and it's life-changing. Nothing else is. It's life-changing. Application number two. This righteousness is a righteousness which does not disregard the righteous demands of the Father's holy nature. We don't lower God's standard to tell man that it is by faith in Jesus Christ. Oh no, we're not lowering the standard of God. We are upholding the standard of God because God did. In making this righteousness available, God remains just. God dealt with my sin, and he dealt with it in my substitute, the Lord Jesus. God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And to us who are made the righteousness of God in him, it is available because God in righteousness dealt with our Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute on the cross. It is a righteousness, beloved, which offers itself to all men that they may leave the righteousness which is filthy rags, which is of their own, that they leave that and they grasp by faith the righteousness provided by the Savior. By faith of Jesus Christ, it's unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Application number three. This is the righteousness which is extended to you today. When can I have this? Right now. But now, we read, the righteousness of God is revealed. Right now. That's what that word now means. It doesn't mean tomorrow. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's unto all, it's upon all them that believe. There is no difference. I don't know if that thrills you or not. But we're talking about a righteousness, beloved, that was planned by God. Wasn't an afterthought in his mind. More than that, it's a righteousness provided by God. And more than that, it's a righteousness made available in the gospel. I can't present anything more precious, more rich, and never give you anything greater. And that's what I'm doing this morning. It's available today. And you can't ever get so much for simply saying thanks. Christ died as my substitute. And to those who say thanks to him, and by faith receive his work, they're made the righteousness of God in him. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, we thank you for the privilege of proclaiming truth, of proclaiming the gospel of saving grace. And we pray, our God, that you will work through the message to the glory of him who made this righteousness possible, even thy beloved Son. Now, Father, as this class, as this group of people leave for their home, we can say, an O child of God, by the blood of his cross, wherever your feet may lead you today, wherever in God's providence you may tarry, ask the blessed Lord for his guidance, his help, his direction. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he asks you to cast every heartache, every burden, every pain, every care upon him, for he careth for you. And those of us who have believed have all this. And we pray, our God, that you'll send us forth with this knowledge of what thou hast provided and made available. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.